Turn with me in God's Word to the second chapter of the Gospel of Luke, Luke chapter 2, and stand with me as we read verses 21 through 24 together. 21 through 24, Luke chapter 2, verses 21 through 24. And when 8 days were completed for the circumcision of the child, his name was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. Now, when the days of her or their purification according to the law of Moses were completed, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male who opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves, or 2 young pigeons. May the Lord bless His word to our heart. You may be seated. Our gospel lesson this morning is very simple. If you are a believer, I'm sure you will agree with me that we need cleansing this morning, that we have stepped back in the mud of various sins and frustrations and worldliness. And here this morning, we are going to see how that our Savior is our cleansing, in that He was made under the law for us and has cleansed us by His blood. If this morning you are not a believer, I would encourage you to turn to the Lord Jesus Christ, because as you see the Lord Jesus here as an infant bleeding for us, having a sacrifice made for Him, and actually Him that pointing to His sacrifice, if you are not covered with His blood and righteousness, you are without hope before God, and the wrath and curse of God abides on you. We live in an age, frankly, in which everybody feels like God, if there is a God, He's going to judge on a scale, and as long as your good outweighs your bad, you'll be okay. Let me tell you, that's an impossible scenario. And a million years of good cannot outweigh one evil deed against God's majesty, one disrespect to parents, one breaking of the Sabbath, one lustful thought, one hateful thought, one covetous thought. We can try a million years, and yet we must have blood, because the law of God demands satisfaction. God's justice does. Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. Now, between the glorious oratorio sung by the angels celebrating the birth of Christ and the great prophecies and declarations of Simeon and Anna, we have these little 4 verses nestled, and we might be tempted to move over them quickly. The more I have meditated upon them and studied them, the more I believe they are vital. At the outset. In fact, everything, even of the smallest significance in the life of our Lord, and as we'll see, this was by no means small, but everything in His life is of interest to the believer. Because obviously He's our Lord, and we're mesmerized by Him and adore Him and want to serve Him. So the smallest word that drops from His lips is life from the dead, wisdom from on high. And He said and did nothing but what in some way contributed to showing us His glory and to redeeming us from our sins. And here, of course, in verse 21, we have His circumcision and His naming. Now, what did circumcision mean? Circumcision, you'll still find this in a lot of commentaries, even that are being written today. Oh, this really doesn't mean that much. Jesus was just identifying with Israel as a nation. That circumcision was just a national right, much like in some respects we would say the Pledge of Allegiance or take the oath of citizenship to be citizens of this country. But if you know your Old Testament, you realize that's not what circumcision was. The Phoenicians, the Philistines, many of the Canaanite nations practiced circumcision as part of their fertility cult rites. But there was something very unique about circumcision in Israel, so much so that God in one place even calls it a covenant of circumcision. What did it mean? Well, in cutting off that flap of skin on the male sexual organ, at the outset, God was saying, you are corrupt from your generation. You are corrupt from your very fountain. corrupt, impure. And only thing that will cleanse you is blood. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ, here's a baby. He was pure, as we'll see in Hebrews 7, as we saw. He is holy, harmless, and undefiled. The Holy Spirit came on the Virgin Mary, and so the holy thing that was born in her did not share in our original sin and corruption. But in being circumcised, there was no mistake. In being circumcised, he was identifying with our corruption. He was taking our corruption upon himself, and in fact saying, it's not you can shed an ocean of blood through circumcision, and they had for all of those years, but none of that blood will do you any good. You can come up with all kinds of works of penance, won't do you any good. No work of penance, no cathedral building, no pilgrimages, no confession to a priest, no mystical liturgy ever removed the contagion of one speck of sin. The soul that sins, it will die, and without the shedding of blood. And so the Lord Jesus comes forward and says, I'm going to become sin for you. Even in his birth, even as an infant, even when they take him to the temple, when he's only 8 days old, and he receives that right, that sign of the covenant that God made with Abraham, the covenant of grace, he says, I identify with your corruption. And in fact, it's very significant that he's named here. Because now our Redeemer is no longer just in general the seed of the woman, or the seed of Abraham. He's not even the suffering servant of Isaiah, or the Christ, or the prophet. He has a personal name. His name is Yeshua. Yahweh is salvation. And so at his birth, he is identified. It's my blood. I'm not impure. I'm holy, harmless, undefiled. But I've entered into your corruption. I identify with it, as Paul will say in 2 Corinthians 5. He who knew no sin became sin for us. And already here, 8 days old, he's identifying with our corruption and giving us a name. He says, I will save you. My name is Jesus. My name is Yeshua, Joshua. I will deliver you. I will wash away your uncleanness by my pure blood shed for you. So we have the gospel here. Do you need cleansing this morning? Come to the tide. We know this is just a little shadow of what is coming when he becomes the burnt offering for us on the cross. But already here at his birth, he is identified with blood in a unique, for him, very unique way, pointing us to him as our only cleansing. Do you need cleansing from your law breaking fundamentally this morning? Give up trying to do good works in terms of making atonement. Give up trusting in your church connections, your sacramental participation. Look to the blood of Jesus Christ as your cleansing. Now, before we look at this second rite that occurs about 32 days later, I guess, I just want you to notice here how closely connected our Savior is to the old covenant. You know, some of course would say, "Well, now that Jesus has come, we don't have to worry about the Old Testament." But imagine an oak tree saying, you know, now we don't have to deal with I don't need that root system anymore. I'm just going to pick up my skirt, so to speak, and I'm going to step away from my root system. Obviously, that tree, it wouldn't be too long before it would die. You see, if you want to look at the old and the new covenants, Jesus Christ is like the beautiful Savior flower that grew out of that soil that God had been tilling for ever since the Garden of Eden. You need a Redeemer. You need someone who will pass between the pieces for you to Abraham and be a sacrifice for you. You need the lamb that he talked about through Moses. You need a prophet who will declare God's word to you. You need a king who will rule over you and defend you. So that without that root system of the Old Testament, Jesus Christ loses the vast part of his significance. Now, he also flowered into the New Covenant Scriptures, our New Testament, and so we have a completed word. But notice here how closely he identified with this. And why is that? Well, let me just tell you something about our age right now and about most preaching or a lot of preaching in our age. It is sheer bone, cowardly Pelagianism. It doesn't go by that title anymore. But Pelagius said, what? We're not born corrupt. You know, Adam affects us by, you know, a bad example. Just so happens everybody follows the bad example. But we're not born corrupt. We're born good. And you're not a criminal before God. You're basically a poor old helpless consumer. You don't need a sacrifice. You need a therapist, okay? You don't need somebody to cleanse you from your sins. You need a motivational speaker who will encourage you to navigate life and be the most that you can be. Again, this is sheer Pelagianism. That's why we don't appreciate these aspects of the gospel anymore. That I'm born in sin. By the way, Jesus being circumcised refutes the whole Pelagian man's innocence in like one moment that's just passed over in Scripture. There's no, Pelagius was a lie. He's in hell. The idea that man is neutral, that man is basically good, that man is perfectible, that man can deal with his own, you know, issues is a lie. Satan loves these lies, and he especially loves it when preachers preach them. Okay, whether it's a motivational, you're basically good, or a ritual, hey, follow these mystical things and you're okay. God said, no, you're not. You are born in sin, and Jesus being circumcised, he's reminding us of what God was teaching Abraham and had been teaching his people for almost 2,000 years, that you are born in sin, and in sin your mother conceived you. And here's the thing, you can't do anything to save yourself. You can't do anything. Now you may say, well, that sure is heavy. Well, yes, it is heavy, but it's not going to be as heavy as standing on the rim of hell and looking in without a mediator. It's not going to be as heavy as any of you standing before God one day and you're like, well, I thought I was good. I did all this and I went to church and I said this and I went here and I did this. Wait a minute, Jesus was circumcised. That was telling you, you need blood. That was telling you that you're corrupt at the root and that there's nothing you can do to save yourself. So I encourage all of us, even in these little episodes in the life of our Lord, take seriously their significance. That we are born in sin, but there's also hope. There's also great hope. And that's taught by the second right here. So about 32 days later, on the 40th day in verse 23 or 22, Mary and Joseph go back to Jerusalem. Most believe that they never left Bethlehem during these earliest years, probably until he was about two, that they stayed in Bethlehem, very close to Jerusalem, only a few miles. Nazareth was about 80 miles away, so there's no way they could have made that commute all these times. And that's basically where the Magi find them when Jesus is about two. You can read Matthew 1 and Matthew 2. And they stayed there until they were warned to go to Egypt, only later coming back into Galilee. But they come back. Mary's unclean, according to God's law, because of her child, so they have to offer the sacrifice, but even more, okay, Jesus is set apart from the womb. He's presented to the Lord. Now, do you remember why all the firstborn had to be set apart? This is very important in the life of our Lord especially. Okay, the firstborn were not set apart because firstborn are great, okay? And the firstborn, that's the pride of the crop. That's the pride. No, had nothing to do with it. You read Numbers. You read Exodus, you realize that the reason God said all the firstborn belong to me and have to be redeemed with a sacrifice is because when I brought you out of Egypt, I slaughtered all the firstborn of Egypt in order to redeem you. And the only reason I did not slaughter your firstborn is because your houses had the blood sprinkled on them. You getting the idea that blood's important to God? Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. Forget moralism, forget mysticism, forget ritualism, forget thinking that there's anything that God will accept to provide atonement and covering and cleansing for our sins except blood. And so here's Jesus. Now this is interesting. So Jesus comes forward and he's going to be consecrated. He's their firstborn. And he's going to be consecrated. Wow, there's a deep significance here, isn't there? So Israel was redeemed as the firstborn because they were guilty. And all the firstborn, it was a reminder of how God saved them from Egypt, and it was also a reminder of God's judgment against sin, and that the only difference, listen closely, the only difference between Israel and Egypt was that God provided blood and cleansing for his people. There was no difference in terms of, well, Egypt was way more guilty of sin and way more worthy of God's judgment than Israel. No. If you read Deuteronomy, particularly chapter 6, 7, and 8, God tells them through Moses, I didn't save you because you were better or more numerous than any of the people. It was purely my own heart of mercy. You were just as bad as the rest of them were. In fact, you deserved to be judged just as much as Egypt did. But I saved your firstborn by putting blood on the door. Now, here comes all these years later. Here comes the Lord Jesus Christ, Mary's son. He's already been circumcised, even though he's holy. He's been circumcised to say, what, I identify with your uncleanness. I'm going to cleanse you by my blood. But now he says, I am the firstborn. I am everything you cannot be. And I will redeem not just the firstborn, but I'm going to redeem all of my people by my blood that is shed for them. I am going to become, if we can say it like this, I'm going to become Egypt for you. I'm going to become the condemned. I'm going to become the judged. I am the firstborn redeemed, yes, symbolically now, but I am the redeemer. And I'm going to lay down my life for you. I am holy to God, which is what the ceremony meant. I am holy. I am separated unto God in order to make you holy by cleansing you from your sins. How is Jesus holy? Well, he's the one who's been set apart. He is the suffering servant of the Lord. He is the one who is set apart to make atonement for our sins, to provide cleansing for us, and to form obedience in us by the renewing grace of the Holy Spirit. So Jesus saved us by being circumcised and identifying with our impurity. And he saved us by being holy to the Lord, by being basically the offering to provide atonement for our sins. Again, I encourage you, rejoice in this gospel. I know many of you know it. If you know yourself, you know how much you need it every day. I need it because, yes, I do step in the mud of sin every day. Two, I do find my heart growing cold toward the Lord Jesus. I find him getting smaller and smaller and my problems getting bigger and bigger. Maybe this will help me get back to the most important thing, that he has provided a covering. He, the Holy One, became unholy and condemned for me in order to reconcile me to God through his blood. That's where love comes from. That's where love for the Savior comes from. That's where young people as teenagers saying, you know what? I think instead of like looking around at my friends and thinking, yeah, I want to do my own thing, I think I'm going to do Jesus' thing. Instead of like going out, why would I go? Can I really in good conscience as a young person go off into the world when I have a Savior who entered into the abyss of my guilt? And if I had looked there that day and I had seen him cut when he was circumcised, if I had seen those two pigeons or two birds held upside down and their jugulars cut and that blood drop, and then later if I had seen him at Calvary when all of these little signs became the big offering, and I had seen them nail him to the tree and the blood and the spit going down. Oh, that's why young people go astray from Christ. It's not because the church doesn't have the right programs. It's because young people love the world more than they love Jesus. That's why daddies don't do their job in their home. It's not because the world has become so powerful. It is because the love of Christ grows cold and we forget that he was the burnt offering for our sins personally. And he felt these things. He felt these things. Not as a child, obviously. We're not going to say that at 8 years old, the full significance of them dawned on him. But none of it was accidental. He understood very clearly that I came to fulfill all righteousness. I was made under the law, its full weight and curse, to redeem those who were under the curse of the law. And then gratitude. I mean, we read in Romans 8, there's no condemnation to those who are in Christ. But I feel condemned. You ever said that to yourself as a Christian? I hear it. There's no condemnation to those who are in Christ, but I feel condemned. And at one level, God would say to us, look at the circumcision of Jesus. Look at those turtle doves by which he was consecrated to the Father. Look at the cross. You're not condemned because there is no more condemnation to those who are washed in his wounds, washed in his blood. Do you need assurance? Does it seem, I don't know if I'm a Christian or not. I see so much in my life that, you know, I read the Bible and says I should do this, but I do that. And all this kind of stuff. Where do I go for assurance? I'll do better this week. And you're like old Pilgrim in Bunyan's book. You know, you just, yeah, the burden's gone, but then you find little ways to pick it back up again. And then you just walk around, you're all hunched over. You're not free from condemnation because you perform well as a Christian. You're free from condemnation because Jesus Christ fulfilled all righteousness. He did everything that was required. He identified with our corruption at the root of it when he was circumcised. He was the firstborn set apart to God to make redemption for our sins. That's where gratitude comes from. That's why Christians can suffer difficulties and yet have a light heart, because they know that their Redeemer lives. And that all the blood that needs to be shed has been shed. And you know, when we look around at the things that people look at today to give a meaning and peace and purpose, it's really sad. Because the problem is completely misdiagnosed. The problem is not that I need some psychological tweaking. The problem is, you know, I'm just a jaundiced consumer, and so I have all these psychoses. Because we live in such an artificial culture in many respects, and I need some tweaking and therapy. No, all that may be there, but that's not the core. The core is that until I have a clear understanding of how God smiles at me, do you have that understanding? Why does God look upon me with favor? Is it partly what I do, partly what Jesus did? Why does God accept me? Why does God forgive me? Is it partly what I do? Is it partly what Jesus did? Is it, well, you know? No, it is all what Christ did for us when he identified with our corruption, dove into the poison fountain, and bore away our sins by shedding his blood for us. And these two little infancy accounts bring that out, that he is the one. He is the one who identifies with our corruption. He is the firstborn of God in order to carry away our sins, basically being Egypt for us, condemned for us, that we might be the righteousness of God in him. That's how God smiles at you. Make sure you understand that gospel. And if you do understand it, it changes you. It's not, you know, the gospel is not something you just, well, you know, yeah, okay, I got it. If that's your attitude, no, you don't have it. Okay, because we're dealing with a real person. We're dealing with a real sacrifice. We're dealing with a real heart change that he affects in us by the Holy Spirit. You can't know these things and remain unchanged by them, remain cold to the Savior. Now, we do go through periods of ebbs and flows. But in coming back to this, oh, my Savior did this for me. That's the peace that I've been looking for. It's peace through his blood. It's that God, my Father, is smiling at me and all barriers are removed. And now that very Savior appears in the presence of God. God can't smile. When you're in heaven on the 20 millionth year, God will not smile at you any more than he's smiling at you right now. Because what? Because he sees his Son. Oh, there's the one. There's the blood. There's the cleansing. There's the forgiveness. There's the righteousness. There's the peace. So look there. In the midst of all the changes of life, our mental, emotional, physical, spiritual, psychological, everything, that it can all get topsy-turvy. Force yourself, disciple yourself, disciple of Christ, to keep looking at the finished work of Jesus Christ, his shed blood, his taking our corruption upon himself, and be at peace. Because if God's smiling at you, what other kind of peace are you looking for? Maybe we put an expectation, well, if God's really at peace with me, then my life will look like this. No. If God's really smiling at me, then I would have this. No. if God's smiling at me, then this wouldn't have happened to me, or this would have happened to me. You see, then we put all these secretions, these additions, these conditions, instead of looking at the Lamb of God in wonder, in praise, in faith, and saying, if God gave me his son, like it says in Romans 8:32, he gave me everything. And so my work, my family, I just want these to be a thanksgiving offering to God for the great things that he has done for us. Notice a couple little other things in closing about this. Verse 24, turtle doves, kind of cheap. Well, his parents were poor. couldn't afford a lamb. But again, even deeper than that, Isaiah 53:2, there's nothing in him, no form or a beauty, no comeliness, no loveliness, nothing outward. It was like he was born. I mean, can you imagine? I can dare say, from what we've seen Jesus describe in the temple, this rich man coming in, offering their gifts, Pharisee standing over there, I thank you, God, that I'm not like that guy over there. I wonder if anybody sneered at Jesus and his parents already here. Turtle dove. It's not much. I mean, you got to be really poor to only have 50 cents for an offering. And yet, what? Already he's bearing our reproach. Already he's entering into our shame. What did Paul say in 1 Corinthians 8? That even though he was rich, yet for our sakes he became poor, that we through his poverty might become rich. I'd encourage you, are you looking for renewed Christian zeal, enthusiasm? Are you looking? I've not been living for Christ. I've been living for myself. I forgot everything that Jesus has done for me. It's totally been lost on me. How low he sank. How much he identified with our corruption from the very fountain of his being. My heart's grown cold. Maybe I never knew these things. Maybe I need increased motivation. I've got some hard things facing me as a father, mother, spouse, businessman, teacher, work, whatever it is. Where does it come from? These things are revealed. And we speak on them each Lord's Day to bring us back to the center. You know, maybe looking ahead just for a moment to heaven will help us repair our earthly nearsightedness. You know, when we get the little glimpses of what heaven is like from John in Revelation, you don't ever get the feeling that people are looking around at their phones, do you? You don't ever get the feeling, well, when's the service going to be over so I can go smoke? Or when can I drink tonight? Or you don't ever get the feeling that, well, there's a game on. I mean, you get the feeling that when John sees the windows into heaven and there's praise, and there's adoration, that there is a fixation. That's all I can say. A holy obsession with the person and work of Jesus Christ. Because God's glory is in the throne of his glory is there. And his throne is emerald green and bright. And yet in the center is a lamb looking as if he had been slain. We will never get tired of thinking about these things when we get to heaven. Never. In fact, the longer we're there and the more we see of his wonder, the more our esteem for him will increase and the more our joy will follow in step. And on earth, what are we supposed to do? We go through a lot. It is through many tribulations that we must enter God's kingdom. Anybody who tells you different or that they have a book that can make everything all right, your husband okay, your wife okay, your children okay, not going to happen. God's not going to let it happen. Because God tests the righteous. What's the pole star? What do we keep looking at? What puts joy in our hearts? What gives us that confidence that God loves me even when my circumstances are not going well? It is the blood of Jesus Christ that has been shed for us, that has removed our guilt, and therefore I can take all of my cares, all of my burdens, all of my grief, all of my fears, and instead of a God who is shut behind a steel curtain of my sin and my judgment, there is a God and Father in heaven who has pulled back the curtain and his son is right there at his right hand and he says, bring it to me. I love you. Bring everything. Bring all your cares to me. Bring all your troubles to me. Bring all of your fears about the future. Bring all of your worries. Bring all of your sins. Bring all of your frustrations about yourself. And bring it to me. I'm your Father, and you are reconciled to me through the blood of my Son. Don't look away from Him. Do not look away from Him. Do not look away to your works. Don't look away at what other people are doing. That's what we've just been studying in Hebrews. Consider Jesus. Looking unto Jesus. Consider Jesus. Looking unto Jesus. Isn't there something else? There is nothing else. Whatever work you've got, whatever gifts God's given you, whatever place He wants you to call to serve Him in, all the strength, all the focus, all the motivation, all the eternity that you would have come out of your works to give glory to your, all of that comes from, I need to look unto Jesus. I have no strength. I can't obey my parents in my own strength. I can't love my wife. I can't lay down my life from her. She's not everything she needs to be. I can't respect my husband. He's not everything he needs to be. I can't obey my boss. I can't live in these God-forsaken times. Yes, I can, because we have a Savior at God's right hand who at the very beginning, as they put Him on the table, and He was circumcised, is a sign of what? I identify with your corruption, and my blood is not impure. My blood is holy, and I'm going to wash all your impurity away. And when He came out, and they brought Him there on the 40th day, and He is set apart to God as the firstborn, He said, listen, the reason Israel's firstborn had to be set apart to the Lord is because God saved them by blood. I'm going to save you by my blood, and I'm going to reconcile you to God. Make sure you love this Savior. Believe in Him. You may have believed in Him all your life. Keep believing. Keep loving. He's got more to teach you. He has more to show you. There are unsearchable riches. Keep coming back to this. Lord, I just want to be at your feet. Wash me, cleanse me, teach me, help me to live for your glory. Let's pray together. Oh Lord, we thank you for this gospel and that you've given to us, and we pray that you would bless us with it, that we would grow in understanding of it, love for it, appropriation of it to ourselves, that we would remember your shame and spitting. Forgive us, O Lord, where we have been ashamed of coming out to you from the world. Forgive us where we have been ashamed of your stripes, ashamed of your sufferings, where we've tried to dress you up for the world so the world would like you better. Lord, the world hates you, and it's not going to like you until you give the world new likes. We do ask that you would strike the earth with the rod of your mouth, with the breath of your lips, that you would slay the wicked, that you would send your Holy Spirit to convict of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. We thank you, O Lord, for identifying so completely with our sins and taking upon yourself the full responsibility for our salvation. We ask, O Lord, that you would help each one of us to be committed to your gospel. Lord, if we go out of here after reading what you did for us and we don't believe, if we go out of here and we're not looking to you for forgiveness, if we go out of here and we remain in our rebellion, O Lord, you have just turned up hell's furnace. Lord, help us. Help us to repent. Help us to turn to you. Help us to hold fast to you. And for all who know you, give us joy. Give us that peace that comes from you to us, that you're forgiven. You're my children. You're cleansed. You are washed. You are sanctified. We bless you for your great saving power and your works on our behalf. And may the whole world be filled with your glory. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.